my soul.
I can say, yes, it is. And I can give you the reason. I can give you all the reasons. But the first reason is Christ died for my sin to the glory of God and put them all away. How do you know? God taught me. God showed it to me, made me to know it. Romans 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 26 and go to the end of the chapter. And I'm going to preach from here this morning. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, or the Spirit Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He, the Spirit, makes intercession for us, and listen to this, for the saints, according to the will of God. And since He does that, and we know, since He's doing this according to the will of God, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, for we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed assurance. Blessed, blessed assurance. The apostle says down here in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Three who's there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The apostle says, what shall we say then to these things? What shall we say to the gospel? What shall we say to the gospel? Well, we say it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Because in the gospel, God reveals his righteousness. What shall we say to justification? Being justified in God's sight. Being declared not guilty, acquitted of all sin. Not only that, but what shall we say to being righteous? What shall we say to our sanctification? That we're holy, complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we say to our struggles with the flesh? When Paul says, that I would do, I don't. That I wouldn't do, I do. So then I see a law in my member, warring against one another. For I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What shall we say to there's no condemnation in Christ? What shall we say to our suffering with Christ and inheriting glory with our Lord Jesus Christ? So Paul the apostle here asks, what shall we say to these things? And all the things is following. What shall we say to these things? The apostle glories in the blessedness and security of believers. All believers. I mean, we are secure. We are saved. No danger. We're just as secure as God Himself is secure. We're just as secure as Christ Himself is secure. I believe I can prove that from these verses of Scripture right here. I believe I can prove that. And He gives us three glorious reasons that we should have confidence and assurance. Now, we don't have no confidence in ourselves. No confidence in the flesh. I'll say that right off the bat. I have no confidence in my flesh, your flesh, or nobody else's flesh. But I got confidence in the Lord. And I don't have no assurance in anything that I've ever said, done, or acted, or anything I'll ever say, do, or anything that I don't have no more confidence in anything that I thought I've done good, no more than I have in the worst sin that I've ever committed. I just have no confidence in, and I have no assurance in that. But I've got confidence and assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I got 3 points this morning. And this is the believer's relationship. Look what the first one is. The relation. This is why we have blessed assurance. The relation to God. Our relationship to God. He says there in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? Here's the first thing. If God be for us. If God be for us. If God be for us. If God's for you. You imagine God, the infinite, eternal, holy God who inhabits eternity, who measures the waters in the hollow of his hands, casts the stars into heavens and counts all of them and calls them all by name, stretches out the heaven just like it's a big curtain. And I watch the birds, you know, get out and around all the time this time of year, and I say, boy, I thought this morning, God even feeds the birds. So if God be for us, and he takes care of the smallest things in this world, if God be for us, you're talking about an advocate. If God be for us, and since God is for us, and let me give you some ways he's for us. He's for us in purpose. Ain't that what he says? To them that love God and are called according to his purpose. God does what he does on purpose. That's why I love the gospel. That's the word that God used to teach me the gospel, on purpose. I found out that God does everything he does on purpose. And God purposed to be for us from eternity. How do I know that? Because he said in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. His force and foreknowledge. What does that mean? That he looked down through time and seen what we would do? That he looked down through time and seen who would believe and who wouldn't? That he looked down through time and see who would accept him or who would reject him? That who would believe and who would repent? That's got it all backwards. That couldn't possibly happen. But and he said he foreknew. That means he foreloved them. They had an intimate knowledge of them. That he loved them before the world. That's what this foreknowledge means. That he had an intimate acquaintance with them before the world ever began. That's just like when I read the other night that Ruth, that Boaz took Ruth and he knew his wife Ruth. And that's what we're talking about here. God knew us the way a man knows a woman. That's what it means here. And I tell you, look what else it says all about him. Then he's for us also in predestination. People say, that can't mean that he predestined. Listen, it means what it says. If he purposed, he foreknew, and he predestinates. Now, what does predestination mean? That means that he determines where we're going to end up. That means he determined before the world began that we was going to believe. He predestinated us to salvation. He predestinated us to believe. He predestinated us to repent. He predestinated us to glory. He predestinated us to one of these days go all the way into glory itself. He declared the end. When did he declare the end? From the beginning. What did he say? All my counsel shall stand, and I will do according to my good pleasure. Now, that's the God that's for us. That gives you a little assurance, don't it? And then not only that, but it says, if God be for us, not only is he our advocate. And look what he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to be against us? Who's going to be against us? Our own flesh can't even be against us. It'll never destroy us. Our wills won't destroy us. Our sin won't destroy us. Devils won't destroy us. The world won't destroy us. Because why? If God be for us, who in this world can be against us? Sin can't be against us. Satan can't be against us. Flesh can't be. Anything that could be against us to destroy us, God himself says, if he's for us, who could be against us? Who could be against us? Oh, there's lots of folks that don't like you. There's lots of folks that say some things about you, and lots of folks that don't have a lot to good to say about you, but that don't have nothing to do with it. God's for us. So who can be against us? Look over here in Acts chapter 5. Let's look at something here together. You know, it says in Psalm 91 while you're looking, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, dwelleth in the shadow of the Almighty. And he said, if in a secret place, God's got a secret place, and he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, he dwelleth under the shadow of the Almighty. Just being in the shadow of God is absolute protection. Just being in his shadow. Just being in his shadow. Now, you all know the story here. They've got the apostles, and they've brought them here before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish council. And it said here, they told him in verse 28, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, that's exactly what they said when they crucified him. His blood be on us. And then the God of our, then Peter said, and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hang on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now look what happens now. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And look what they said. Boy, if we got to figure out a way to kill these men. We got to kill these. They're going to cause us a lot of trouble if we don't kill them. If we don't kill these fellas here, if we don't murder these guys, if we don't stop this right now, it's going to get out of hand. That's what they're saying. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now see, here's this whole council against these men. They're plotting to kill them. They said, we got to kill these fellas. We got to figure out a way to slay these men. They're going to end up making this thing awful bad for us if we don't do something about it. And he commanded the apostles to get them fellas away from here so they won't hear what we got to say. And said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. Be very careful what you're going to do. You think this thing through before you decide to kill these fellas. Before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing, absolutely brought to nothing. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all as many as obeyed him or believed him were dispersed. Now listen to what he says. You talk about if God be for us, who can be against us? And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it, lest haply you be found to fight even against God. If God be for you, who's going to give a law? You can't win if you're going to fight against God. Oh, listen, that's what he says. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. So he, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now look what else he says here in verse 32. Look what he provides us. Look what he provides us. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all? Look what he provided for us. And what a glorious provision it is. And when he gave his blessed son, spared not his own son, but delivered him up, he provided in his blessed son our greatest need. Our greatest need. And when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, had him laying on that altar, had him strapped down, had the wood under the altar, had his knife drawn back, fixing to slay him, God said, stay your hand. And they looked, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. And they took that ram and put him in the stead of Isaac. God got his sacrifice. God was satisfied. Isaac was saved. And beloved, that's exactly what God done for us. God himself spared not his own son. When he was on God's altar, when he was on that cross, God didn't spare him. When he was delivered up, what was he delivered up for? Our sin. And I tell you, as that lamb was taken, that ram was put in Isaac's stead, Christ was taken, and God put him in our stead. In our stead. And I tell you what, he was given as our sin bearer. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was our substitute. He was put in our place. He was put in our stead. He was put there to bear our punishment. He was put there to endure our wrath. He was put there to endure the justice of God on our behalf. And beloved, God did that. God said he spared not his own son. Oh my. And I tell you, when he spared not his own son, could he give anything more than his son? Could he give anything more? And he could give no less if he himself is going to be satisfied. He could give no more if we're going to be saved. And he didn't have to give him. But why did he do it? Huh? Why did he do it? Scriptures gives us an easy answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, when he says God so loved the world, he did not mean that he loved every soul in this world. That's not what he meant. The Scriptures teaches us that. If the Bible teaches anything, that God does not love everybody. God has a benevolence, and God has a kindness, and God has a goodness. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. He hates the workers of iniquity. So why in the world would God give Christ for us? Because he had an elect out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people on the face of this earth, out of every type of character on the face of this earth. And so because he had people all over the world, not just Jews, all over the world, he gave his son for them. Huh? And oh, listen, God commendeth his love toward us. Listen to it now. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, if I could find a sinner, somebody would love to hear that. If there's a sinner, they'd love to hear that. And I tell you, God, the Scripture said, he said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and with cords loving kindness have I drawn thee. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. And you all know this verse of Scripture, but I want you to look at it. I've quoted it so many times. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. I've quoted this so many times. But I want you to look at it today. I want you to look at it because, you know, whenever you quote things to people, it just goes right on by. Just goes right on by. They say, boy, I see, you know, you'll quote something, somebody just zips right on by their face, zips right over their head. But when they look at it themselves, they say, boy, that's what it says. I've heard him say that, and I've heard him repeat that, and I've heard him quote that. But let's see if it's really what he says it says. Look what he says down, verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, 9. Talking about the gospel being the power of God who hath saved us. Now you notice that everything God says is in the past tense. In the past. Who hath saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. I could stop right there and not say another word. That says it all, don't it? Huh? But oh, listen. And I tell you, when he provided his son, it was a son of his love. And when he provided his son, he provided us a righteousness. Not only a sin bearer and a substitute and a sacrifice, but he provided us a righteousness that we didn't have. And he provided us a righteousness in his blessed son that we could not produce ourselves by our works or by the law. And God, in the blessed person of his son, he brought us a righteousness that makes us as righteous as God himself. We stand complete in Christ and righteous in Christ. And I tell you, when God looks at us, he sees us righteous, without spot, without blemish, without flaw. And he certainly sees us without sin. Why would you see him without sin? Christ put them away. They don't exist anymore. And he revealed this in the gospel. And look what he says also here in verse 32 of Romans 8. He that spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now listen to this. How shall he not with him, with Christ, freely give us all things? Ah, free. Everything we got's free. Oh, you have acceptance? It's free. You have righteousness? It's free. You have justification? It's free. You have a hope? It's free. You have your sins gone? It's free. It don't cost us nothing. It cost Him everything. But what God gives us, it says freely, that means without any cause being found in us. That's what freely means. Romans 3:24, look what it says. Freely, freely, without any cause being found in us. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ. You know, the only thing that you and I ever had that was really our own, that belonged to us, and Christ took care of that, was our sin. And all that went along with sin. You know what all goes along with sin? Self-righteousness goes along with sin. Self-justification goes along with sin. Pride goes along with sin. Deception and hypocrisy goes along with sin. So Christ freely gives us all things we need. And all we had was those things. He got rid of all. Bless His name. Huh? You know it says in Ephesians 1:3 that He hath blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have spiritual blessings. All that we need. All that we need. Look what else it says down here now. Still talking about our relationship to God and our relation to God. If God be for us, who can be against us? He provided us His blessed Son. Provided us a righteousness in His Son. And then look what it says there in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Look what it says. It's God that justifies. It's God that justifies. He's our justifier. He justifies. Is there anyone anywhere who will dare lay a charge against God's elect? Huh? People say all the time, say, y'all believe, think you're the only ones that's saved. Well, not unless you're one of God's elect. And how do you know you're one of God's elect? By believing. By believing. But I tell you, who would lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who would? Who would? Would an angel? God, if God justifies you, who would lay a charge against you? Who would? What would? Would an angel? Would the law? Would Moses? Would the Word of God? What would be, what charge? Who would lay a charge? The devil can't even come and lay a charge. I've told you this before. Martin Luther said he had a dream. And in that dream, had the Satan come along and rolled out a great old big long scroll. And it's a great big long thing. And it listed all of his sin. And sin, sin. But he also seen in that dream, when he got to the end of it, it was signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sin. And I tell you what, if somebody comes and accuses, your own conscience accuses you, you can say, it's God that justifies. If you committed some sin way back yonder and it still comes back to haunt you sometimes, you say, it's God that justifies. And your mind gets way out here somewhere off, way off base, and you say, it's God that justified me. And there ain't no ground for condemnation. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has said He was delivered up for us all. There's no law to condemn us, since we're not under the law but under grace. There's no throne of judgment. Ours is a throne of grace. And there's no judge to condemn us or sentence us, for God Himself is the judge and our justifier. Look with me in Isaiah 50. What he says about it over here in Isaiah 50. Verse 7 and 8. Look what he says over here. Verse 8. Talking about God being our justifier. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Those who would try. Those who would do it, lo, all they shall wax old as a garment, and moss shall eat them up. There ain't nothing that God's going to let condemn, because He justified us. He justified us. All right, let's look back over here in Romans 8. I'll hurry. I'll try to get on with this thing. Look what he says in verse 34. Now our relationship to God. God be for us, who can be against us? God justified us, who's laying things to our charge? He provided for us. All right, look at our relationship to Christ. He said in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? Is there anyone anywhere to condemn us? Huh? Absolutely nothing. No one. You know why? Believers have fourfold protection in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he said here. Fourfold protection. First was this. It is Christ that died. Who shall condemn us? Huh? It's Christ that died. I remember Chris Cunningham out in California one time. He preached a message on that four words. It is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. That was one of the most blessed gospel messages I've ever heard in my life. It's Christ that died. It's Christ. And he died as his death was the propitiation for our sins. And if he died for our sins, well, who in the world can condemn us for our sins? If he died, it's Christ that died. So who's going to condemn us? Sins can't condemn us. And that's the thing that could absolutely, utterly destroy a man is his sin. Our Lord Jesus told a bunch one time, you're going to die in your sins, except you believe I'm he. Can you imagine dying in your sins? But people do it every day. Multitudes of people do it every day. They die in their sins. Is there anybody in this congregation here today going to die in their sins? With Christ that died? Would you be condemned when you face God because you are in your sins and you will not part from your sins? Will you not come to Christ? You don't have to be 25 or 35 or 40 or 50, 60 years old in order to die for your sins. Augustus Toplady sat down and figured one time, if you sinned once every second, he added up how many times you had sinned in a year. And it was astronomical. But who would condemn you? God will condemn you if you're still in your sins. That's who will condemn you. That's why, beloved, Christ had died. You don't want to be condemned, do you? You don't want to be condemned by the judge, do you? You don't want to be condemned by the sentence by the judge himself, do you? Oh, I pray you don't. I pray that God today would make you to understand. You don't want to die in your sin. You young folks back there, you don't want to die in your sins. You don't want to go into eternity without God, without Christ. Believe me, you don't want to do that. Oh, listen. We have, as believers, had the protection of his death as the propitiation for our sins. It's Christ that died. And then look what we have, the protection of his resurrection as the proof of our justification. Over here again, it says, and it's Christ that died, yea, rather it's risen again. Oh, his resurrection gives us proof and protects us as proof of our justification. Rather, he's risen again. He was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. And then look what else he says. And we have the protection of his intercession, or as is the protection of his ascension at God's right hand, who is even, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. I'll tell you what, his ascension, what a protection we have as Christ sits at God's right hand. He ascended. Where did he ascend to? God says, sit here at my right hand. Sit right here. Position of power and authority and rights and honor and glory. Sit here at my right hand. And oh, we have the protection of his intercession. Look what he says. Who also maketh intercession for us. I'll tell you what. Thank God for his intercession. Oh, thank God for his intercession. He's not like other priests who die, but our Lord Jesus Christ ever lives, and makes intercession for us. Now, we can make intercession for one another. I pray for a lot of people in this congregation, a lot of people. I give thanks for a lot, pray for a lot, pray for many of you. But here's the thing, I especially pray for those that are lost among us. I especially pray for them. But I tell you what, my intercession is not constant. My intercession has not got that power with God. It has to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be blessed with the Holy Spirit. But when our Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession, believe me, God hears him. God hears him. You know, we'll go out here and do something. We'll do something so sinful or so stupid or so ignorant. And we'll talk to ourselves. Did you really do that? Was that? Listen, I talked to myself. I said, didn't he mean? Did you? Surely you didn't do. But God don't say, our Lord Jesus Christ don't let us say that. Boy, now listen, I'm going to bring Donnie Bell up here and I'm going to present him and I'm going to tell you all the good things that he's done, but I'm going to take care of the bad. No, that's not the way it works. When our Lord makes intercession for us, you know what he uses? He presents himself. He said, I laid down my life for that sheep. I shed my blood for that sheep. They're weak sheep, but they're my sheep. They're an ignorant sheep, but they're my sheep. They're wandering sheep, but they're my sheep. So he never mentions us. He mentions himself. And what's the proof then that God hears him? That's my hand. There's my feet. There's my side. And God accepts us. And that's why he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Why? Because he ever lives. Makes intercession for us. Oh my. And it's an effectual intercession. Now let me hurry on here. I'll tell you what. Let me give you this in just a few minutes. Now look what else it said. Now, we got this relationship to God, relationship to Christ. What blessed assurance. And then look at our relationship to circumstances. Look in verse 35. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? And then he asked this question. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Oh, my. And he goes through a whole bunch of things that could happen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Huh? Is there any circumstance? Is there anything so great, anything so painful that can separate us from Christ's love? Anything in this world could ever happen to separate us from the love of Christ. And I don't care how great it is or how painful it is. Well, look what he says. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He said, shall tribulation? Well, tribulation can't do it. Trials, lots of folks go through trials. Afflictions, burdens. Lots of ways to be afflicted, mind and body and soul. Burdens that we have, trials that we have. And he says, shall distress, distress in body, distress in soul, nor persecution? No, persecution from the world, persecution from false brethren, not famine, want of food or drink, not nakedness. We can't be naked, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Or any kind of apparel that comes our way. Or sword? Somebody going to come after us with something deadly? No, look what he says. Verse 36. For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now what does this mean? This is how the world and false religion reckon God's people to be. That's how they reckon God's people to be. I don't know how many folks has told me over the years. He said, I don't understand how in the world you all can believe what that man up there preached. I've had folks say, they've come to me and talked to me, said, how in the world do you have anybody that believes what you say? One fellow told Paul, Todd Niver, said, you couldn't put in the phone book people that would believe what you put. Well, there's more than that here this morning. And they would like, if the world had its way, everybody would be an Arminian and believe free willism. Everybody would be trying to work their way to heaven, including us. But instead of that, what we're doing, we're resting in Christ. Huh? Go ahead and let them say what the, if God's for us, who in the world cares what the world says? Who cares what preachers say? Who cares what people think about us? Who cares that they don't like election? Who cares that they don't like predestination? Who cares that they don't like God's sovereignty? Who cares that we only know one Savior that can save us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Who cares that we call ourselves sinners in the sight of God? And if it wasn't for Christ, we'd all perish. Who cares if people say those things? Huh? Who cares? I don't care. Huh? The blessed, most blessed and glorious man that ever lived on this earth. You know what they did to him? Crucified him. And we've not yet resisted unto blood yet. Huh? Oh my. Oh, God's people, because of our worship of God, His Christ and His gospel, we're hated, despised, and some, as even today, are being put to death in different countries. But look what he says. Oh, you think all these things going to separate us, and because of the way the world looks at us and the way they hate Christ? It says in verse 37, no, 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 no way. No way in the world. Why? Huh? Because we are more than conquerors. What does that mean? That means, beloved, that we not only win, but we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We more than just win, we grow, we learn, we gain experience every time we go through something. And all these experiences enable us to trust, be very patient, just wait for God to arrive. Because He's going to arrive. No matter where you're at and what's going on, we have patience, we wait on Him. Huh? Then I love this right here. Look what he says. For I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. That's what he's saying. The love of Christ is so certain, so constant, so immutable, so changeless, that it fully persuades us, we are convinced that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. And I tell you, nothing in space or time will be able to separate us believers from the love of their God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right here in these verses right here, we face every conceivable enemy. And you know what the most extreme things they are in this world? Death or life. That's the most extreme things. Life and death. Somebody's living one moment, the next. You know, people that we love, and death, we're going to die ourselves. But death is not going to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And then life, oh, we have these people that we love. We love our children. We love our husbands. And we bring a new life into this world. And we have all these family members and all that. Well, all of our family members and all the people that we know and all the people that have life, will they separate us from the love of God in Christ? Will a husband separate a wife from the love of God in Christ? Will a wife separate a husband from the love of God in Christ? Having a baby, will that separate a... Well, having a grandchild or a great-grandchild, will these things separate us from the love of God that's in Christ? No, absolutely not. I had my family members visit me before, and they said, I can't believe you're going to church and leave us here by ourselves. Well, you're welcome to go with me if you want to. And after a couple of times visiting, they did bring clothes and start coming with me. Because, listen, I'm going to go to a meeting. I'm going to go to a meeting, whether whatever. I've come to preach when they're in the hospitals having babies. My daughter's in the hospital having babies. I come to preach. Mary was sick and dying. We come to worship. You have sick people and people that are dying. You come and worship. We're not playing. We come to worship God. Life, death, the most extreme things in this world. They won't separate us from the love of God in Christ. Huh? Oh, my. Then look what else he goes on to say. And the most powerful things in the universe. Look what he says. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Oh, my. Angels are awful powerful. Awful powerful. Principalities are powerful. All these governments and all these law pit, FBI and all CIA and all them fellows, they powerful people. Powers. Angels. They can't separate us from the love of God in Christ. And then what about the things of time? Look what he says. Or nor things present. What's going on right this present? And it's always going to be present with us. As long as we're in this world, everything's going to be present. Huh? Is there anything present going to separate us from the love of God in Christ? Anything right now? Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us in Christ. Huh? And then not only things of the present, but look what things of the future, nor things to come. Will anything to come going to separate us from the love of God in Christ? Oh, no. We've already read, for all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. So whatever comes in the future, that ain't going to separate us. And then everything that's involved in space, look what he says in verse 39. Nor height, high as you can go, nor deep as you can go. Huh? Oh, my. We can go pretty high sometimes when the Lord blesses us. And we can go pretty deep sometimes with depression and sickness and afflictions. We can go pretty deep. But oh my, those things won't separate us. And listen to this now. Well, and last of all, he says that anything to be found in creation can't separate us. Nor any creature. Anything that's in this creation, any creature you can imagine, cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. Huh? The apostle faced everything and concluded this. That nothing, absolutely nothing, shall be able to separate us from God's love to us. Huh? That's why we have this blessed assurance. Not by our love to Him, but because it says separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Not our love to Him, but His love toward us. Nothing shall separate us from Him. Huh? No circumstances that stand around us can hinder our access to our Lord. You know, let me close with this little illustration. Mr. Spurgeon one time saw a weather vane. Read where he saw a weather vane. And on that weather vane it says, God is love. God is love. And he told that man with that weather vane, he says, oh, listen, that's so inappropriate. that you'd put God is love on a weather vane. And that man told him, Mr. Spurgeon, you misunderstand. The reason I put it on a weather vane, God's love is the same no matter which way the wind blows. And ain't that right? No matter which way the wind blows, God's love is constant. If it blows a cold north wind, it's constant. Blows a south wind that just gets so hot, it's constant. Blows a wind from the west and a big storm comes in, it's constant. Comes in from the east and dries everything out, constant. It's constant.